and a very warm welcome to you. It is warm in here, isn't it? It's the best laid schemes of mice and men gone afterglow, don't they? Anyway, it's lovely to see you, and we'll have a look through the intimations this morning. Remember, there's tea and coffee still. It's still warm in the other lesser hall. So there's Swiss roll for you afterwards, or so I believe. So stay behind and have a little time of fellowship with one another after the service this morning. But it's lovely to see you, especially if you're regulars, and I won't put your hand up if you're a visitor, but if you are, you're most welcome, and I hope that you are blessed this morning with our service. Thank you to those who came in and found the church a wee bit cold, and they got all this set up. It's amazing how people come together when they need to, and when God's in it, you know. So thank you to all them that found projectors and all the things that's needed for this morning to do that. So, our guild on Tuesday, Eileen Doris is going to be speaking. Eileen Doris Bremner from Largs, History of Hairdressing. Yeah. Come on, guys, I want to see you along at that. Okay, Fabric Committee. Now, This is something that I find in most churches. We really do need people to come forward and to help on the committee. It doesn't mean you're going to be asked to go up and put a light bulb in, but it does mean that they really could do with some people just to you know, help with the decisions and to help with some of the organisation and the arrangements. Right, there's going to be a Bible-based team quiz, Who Wants to Be a Bible Millionaire, next week at 7 p.m. in Ardeer Church Hall. It's a free entry, but you come out being a millionaire, so, you know, it's going to be good. I think that would be quite good fun, I think. Joint Session Conference also coming up on the 3rd of March, and that's held down in Ardeer as well, 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. And the history of the Ministry of Healing. There's going to be a Ministry of Healing service in this church on Sunday the 4th at 7 p.m. Come along to that. God is in that, healing service is always something that there is quite a lot of emotion at. So come along to that if you feel your heart is needing healed, or your body or your spirit. Please come along. The real Easter egg, the order forms available now. Problem is, we don't know where they are. But they are here somewhere, so cotton on, just grab somebody who you think's in authority somewhere and say, I want a real Easter egg, by the way. I think Dave will have the order forms, actually, and he has also got the catalogue. We bought two or three last year. They're very worthwhile. They're really good eggs, by the way, really good chocolate that's in them. I think it's that most of the intimations this morning. Well, let's... In our introit this morning, we're going to stand and sing, As We Are Gathered, Jesus Is Here. Psalm 47 says this, Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the King over all the earth. We're going to stand and sing again, Christ triumphant, ever reigning. Thank you. That's the tune that we're familiar with, is it? Would you like us just to sing that a cappella, Mary? All right, okay. Just take a wee seat just now. A wee technical hitch. Let's just sing this with a tune that I know. I don't know that tune very well, but that's okay. Christ triumphant. We'll just sing it without that, okay? We're ready? Ourselves before the Lord. Let's just calm ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You're the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, sing with us, praising your holy name this morning. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the whole world, your holy church with one voice acclaims you. Our Father of infinite majesty, your true and only Son, worthy of all our worship, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. And you became man to set us free. O Lord God, through Jesus, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers, even to us, your children who come into your presence this morning. Come, Lord, and comfort us, your humble children. We who sin and rebel, bring our hearts before you now for your gracious forgiveness. Help us to live in the ways of Jesus this week and to put aside our selfish desires and bring us with the saints to glory everlasting in the gracious and powerful name of Jesus, who taught his disciples and by extension us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Alexander's drawn the short straw this morning. Numbers 13, verses 1 to 33.
The Lord said to Moses, Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi. From the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Jamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vospi. And from the tribe of Gad, Guel, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is their soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land through the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them."
Well done. Gee, I didn't want to. I didn't want to read that this morning. In reflection this morning, when I was driving down the road, I had something to say, and then I felt God saying to me this morning, you know, we've just passed Valentine's Day, and I thought I brought a card along to let you see that my wife gave me. Love to my perfect husband. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, I thought that was really good. She made it. She makes these cards, and she puts them on a stand at the church for cancer research. So she does her scrapbooking and makes these. So I made her one as well. Here's my one. That took me a long time to make that one. I'm only joking. She actually gave me one to give her. It says hello on it. There we are. And she wouldn't let me write in it because she wants to put it back on the stand. So anyway, but I was thinking, you know, what is this love? I mean, this is a romantic love, but I was thinking about agape love. I was thinking about God's love for us and how, you know, what does he see in us? And what do we think he sees in us, really, at the end of the day? Because for me, anyway, I was just feeling as I was driving down this morning, I feel like I've been, life sometimes feels like you're just cruising with it. How did it get there? How did that happen? Why am I here? Why am I standing here this morning? Who is it that made all these things happen in my life? Because sometimes I just feel I don't have the confidence. I'm like these people. I feel sometimes like I'm a grasshopper. I'm just small. I'm tiny. Not me. I can't do that. And then I found that, you know, quite a lot of the time the Lord is carrying us with his love. So that sometimes when we feel we can't do things, we build walls around ourselves. We build walls of comfort. We build barriers to say, no, I can't step out and do that in love. But God knows that the potential in us. God can see that in our hearts. And God has a purpose for us. I was just thinking about that coming down the road this morning. That wonderful love that's seen me as I come to the end of one career and look at another career or a calling and say, how did I get here? And I got here because God was with me. Even when the times when I didn't think he was with me, God carried me. And that's all I wanted to say about that this morning. I also wanted to bring a song to you this morning that I want to lead you on the guitar. Here I Am, Wholly Available. And I know some people may know this one, some may not, and I'll teach it to you. It's not because our able musicians can't play it. It's just that I'm your student and I've got to try and lead some things, and it does wonders for my confidence as well, you know, to stand up here. So when you see me on X Factor, you'll know where it all started. But we're going to sing Here I Am, Wholly Available. I'm just going to invite you to stay seated with this. I'll sing it through the first verse and then we can join in it, if I can find the right key. And the chorus goes a bit like this.
Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. The fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the labors are so few. So Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you.
So we can start with the chorus.
Here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve the Lord. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are so few. So, Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. Here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve. Time is right in the nation for works of power and authority. God's looking for a people who are willing to be counted in his glorious victory. Here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve the Lord. As salt we are ready to savor, in darkness we are ready to be light. God seeking out a very special people to manifest his truth and his might. Here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve the
Well done. You've learned a new song. Did anybody know that one? Did some people know that one? Yeah, there we are. That's good. Might play it another time as well. Let's just bow our heads again in prayer after we've sung that lovely song. Heavenly Father, thank you that you guide us, that you're with us, that you carry us in life. Sometimes when we feel like we're grasshoppers, Lord, you're the one who brings us strength and power through your Spirit. And as we've just sung, we're available, Lord, but we really don't know where to go sometimes. We don't know what to do sometimes. And so we just ask, Lord, this morning, because our fields are white unto harvest, and because our fields are withering where they stand, Lord, in our broken world, help us to know where to go, that we can be light and salt in this earth. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our hymn of the month, God forgave my sin, freely, freely give. You'll notice, perhaps, that I entitled today's sermon Of Mice and Men. And some of you may have read that book at school. You may have studied that book. I think it's a wee bit more censored now than it was in my day, maybe because of the violence or the vulgarity of it. I'm not sure. But it tells a story of George Milton and Lenny Small, two displaced ranchers who were traveling around California trying to find work in the Great Depression of the United States, written by John Steinbeck in 1937. And the reason I mention it, the book is thought to have been inspired by Robert Burns' poem, To a Mouse. The best laid schemes of mice and men gan aft agley. Was that not a kind of theme for this morning when I came to find the church was shut and the hall was over? And I'm saying, you know, the best laid schemes of mice and men gan aft agley. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry. And I'm not going to speak about the book, basically, but the whole story of the two men, their hopes and their dreams are dashed in the most tragic of ways, if you know the book. And it came to mind as I read this passage from Numbers, and I didn't realize it was going to be, you know, all the names were going to be what they were for Alec this morning. But it came to mind, you know, about the best laid schemes and aspirations of the Israelites. They were dashed at the 11th hour, right on the doorstep of their salvation, right on the threshold of the most amazing blessing that God had ever promised, giving them the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land that was all, that was promised through the covenant agreement upheld by God. A covenant agreement, of course, that we know that the Israelites broke on many occasions in all their sojourning in the wilderness, despite God's great providence and protection. And so to the passage in our scripture this morning. Here they sit at Kadesh. It's maybe the Kadesh Barnea, just to the south of Canaan, in the desert of Paran. The launching point to go into Canaan and take possession of the land promised by God. Well, let's just pause for a moment, and we'll just as the Israelites did at Kadesh. They're around the springs of water. They're looking north. They're perhaps quite excited and very anxious about what's going to happen. They don't know how this is all going to take place. So they send out some people on a reconnaissance mission, as God commanded and Moses instructed, to explore the land. They send out these spies to survey the lie of the land and the people, the fertility of the ground. Were there trees? Are there trees for building? What are the people like? How are they armed? What are their cities like? Are they fortified? Seems straightforward enough, doesn't it? In Numbers 13, verse 1 to 3, we read that God commanded. But then we think, is that so? Because if we look in Deuteronomy, Moses suggests it was actually the people's decision to come to him with that idea rather than go immediately and take the land. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 22, it says this, "Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' Moses said, 'The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe.' They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it." And then, of course, they come back, they give the report that we'll come to. And then he goes on to say this, "Rebellion against the Lord. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear, they say. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there. And then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you.'" What does it matter that it was the people's choice, you ask? Well, it's important because Moses and the people have already been told by God on many occasions that this is a land of milk and honey, that this is a good land. Why would he send them there from Egypt if it wasn't a good land? And it was a land rich in produce with peoples the Israelites could, with the help of God, displace. But are we seeing again distrust of God or testing God or a lack of courage on the part of the people before they even get the awful report? This lack of, well, we're not sure, let's send someone out just to actually look at the land. Were they looking at it from their own earthly perspective? And how on earth can we do this in our own strength? On the surface of it, why not go and see a wonderful gift God prepared for them? Go in anticipation. Go on, and when you return, you can encourage all the others with stories of how wonderful it is and how abundant the land is, just as God said. Now we see God commanded that they allow one elder from each tribe to go. That way no one can say, well, I was left out. You didn't consult me. But more importantly, the one elder from every single tribe was responsible and accountable for their actions and what they did. Why send spies in the first place? Why not trust God and move in? Why the hesitation? Well, all would be well if the spies returned and they said unanimously agreed that God's plan was a goer. But what they came back with in verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Yes, it's just as God said it would be. Lush, green, a land flowing with milk and honey. All just as we could only dream of back in slavery in Egypt. And then there's that little word that creeps in, isn't there? But. In some translations, it's nevertheless. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. The land had people who were giants. The Anakites. Some even were named, so the spies must have talked to them, or at least found out who they were. They had well-fortified towns and people who were well-armed. And we are tiny in comparison to their greatness, the spies said. We are like grasshoppers. They said the land devoured the people. It took so much to work it. The people were dying on their feet. And what's more, they claimed the people in the land looked on them as just insignificant. We weren't important to them. They saw us as grasshoppers. But verse 30, Caleb silences the people. He wanted to stop that negative talk, and he urged the people to go and take the land. You can imagine the arguments over the fire at night, eh? On the way back through the Negev. What are we going to tell the people when we get back? Well, we've got to tell them that we need to go into this land, Caleb and Joshua would be saying. Oh, no, we can't. And there would be all sorts of political arguments going on before they got back. Now, what was it they forgot to bring with them? Their trust in God. The faith that God, who had delivered them thus far, was still there and waiting on them to realize their full potential. Encouraging them to step into that new place. Joyful for the promise and the covenant about to be realized, but courage failed them. And all this time we can imagine God standing by, watching, waiting on the test to come to fruition. But instead of giving a glowing report, 10 of them saw the problems, not the potential. 10 of them only looked at the obstacles to be overcome and not to the future possibilities. And so they poisoned the whole venture by their doubts and their exaggerations. You know, today we don't need 10 people to ruin a good idea. It only takes one negative voice in a meeting to put a damper on things, doesn't it? And this passage is often used to compare our attitudes today with that of the ancients sitting on the threshold of the greatness and yet turning away for lack of courage, lack of vision, or misunderstanding what God has to say or what God's purpose is. You see, out there in our community, there is great possibilities of a new covenant blessing, bringing glory to Christ Jesus by our obedience. There is the potential to allow the gospel message to be spread to those around us in love. There are people of spiritual natures around us who need to hear about Jesus and his saving grace in our broken world today. Perhaps they don't need to hear so much about the church at the moment, but they do need to hear that encouragement of Caleb and Joshua. Maybe you and I this morning need to hear some of that encouragement of Caleb and Joshua. Some of us need that to realize that Caleb is the very epitome of an overcomer. Someone who trusts fully in God to deliver. Someone who has cottoned on to God's vision for the Israelites, and they serve God wholeheartedly. It says, served God wholeheartedly. What's the vision for us? You know, there's good things happening in our church today, and we don't want to decry any of them. There's lots of lovely things going on, lots of lovely groups, lots of people reaching out into the community. But, is there much more to do? Have we a vision of what God has for us? Do we hear that small voice of hope that we need, or what we need to do in our church? Or are we just seeing a church as declining and dying? Have God's plans and our plans seemingly gone aglay, as it said? You see, God never said it would be easy. He didn't say, guys, you're going to have a walk in the park. These people had already endured months of wandering nomadically, camping, seeking food, seeking water. They'd probably never done any of these things in their lives. This was upheaval on a grand scale. This was totally new. This was totally difficult. But for us, God never said it would be easy to live a Christian life. Now, what God does is, because of our trust in his son Jesus, is he changes our hearts to see the positive, to make us overcomers like Caleb and Joshua. When we overcome our troubles, our sins, we live and we feel the joy of that victory. Overcomers in Christ are a source of wonder to those outside of the faith. You know that. They witness how true believers just get on with life. They see how positive. We see the positive because of our love of the Lord. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard it when people say, you know, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have my faith. How would I have got through that if I didn't have my faith? Caleb and Joshua knew in their hearts that God would go with them into the land. All they had to do was trust in the Lord and obey. Step out in faith like Peter, step out the boat into the arms of Jesus. Command me, Lord, to come out of the boat. I read a book recently, if you want to walk on water, you need to get out of the boat. Command us, Lord, to have courage to see the potential witness in our neighborhood, to guide us where we can make a difference. Lord, grant us ears to hear and hearts to obey. But, I don't want to be too hard, but perhaps we're too busy doing church stuff. I know I was sometimes. Maybe we're too busy to go and see wee Jeannie today. Or we're lacking in self-esteem and confidence, a bit like I was, a grasshopper, to speak out for justice in case those we know will scoff and ridicule us. Or perhaps we've been put down and disappointed in life sometimes, and we don't really want to put ourselves through that again, especially in a church. So in summary then, let's reflect that when we reach the threshold of something amazing, like sitting at Kadesh. Or when we see across the street a place where God wants us to make an impact and to offer our Christian witness in word and deed. I pray that we have ears and eyes fixed on Jesus' purpose for us, looking at what resources we do have in our churches and not what we haven't got yet. May not have been resources that stopped the Israelites from marching into the land. They had 600,000 able-bodied fighting men. I pray that we seek and maintain a strong vision from the Father, and that we can overcome any weaknesses that we have with the help of prayer and the Holy Spirit. And that we never hesitate to go in the name of the Lord to take hold of the blessing that He's got waiting on us, personally and as a church family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your offering now be uplifted. As we come to our prayers for others this morning, the things that we need to pray for, the presbytery plan, we pray for David Watson, who is the interim moderator of St. Cuthbert's and Saltcoats. He's also the moderator of our Drossan Presbytery. So let's remember David in our prayers this week. And yes, St. Cuthbert's as well. In fact, let's remember all the churches in North Ayrshire this week. In our prayers, things for the Crossreach this week. It's Adams House Eldersley. Adams House is home for the older people with dementia in Renfrewshire. Pray for all the residents here at Adams House that they would feel safe, comforted, and loved in all they do. So that's Adams House in Eldersley. And it's with sadness this morning that I have to intimate the death of a very faithful member. For you is Jenny Hume, who died last week. And Jenny's funeral will be held here in church on Wednesday. That's the 21st, this coming Wednesday, at 10:15. And also this week, let's remember the family and the friends and the pupils of those that knew Josh, the young fella who took his life, who went to our Drossan Academy. We'll bear them up in our prayers as this week goes on. So let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we bow our heads once more and bring our prayers for others to you. We know that you are well aware of the world and all its needs, but you delight in our prayers, and so we offer them now. We remember those caught up in the fighting across our world, in the Middle East in particular, and the devastation that weapons can bring. We pray for all those displaced and in need of warmth, shelter, and food. And we ask that they be resourced as their need requires and peace might prevail. We pray for the aid agencies that do so much good work among the refugees and the survivors of natural disasters. We pray that the recent bad news will not affect the funding they receive, because of a few bad people. Help them, Lord, to put their house in order so that all who they look after will find safety and comfort in their care. This week, Father, we hear again of the terrible tragedy of lives lost in America, where it seems inadequate gun laws are allowing weapons into the wrong hands. And we pray for all the families, the children, and the teachers involved at the school in Parkland, Florida. We ask for your hand of healing and comfort to be with those families and friends who have lost their loved ones. Where laws of restraint are required, we pray for those in office to seriously consider how to prevent further loss of life in this awful way. Loving Lord God, on such a somber note, we pause to bring our own heartfelt prayers to you now in a time of silent prayer. Abba, Father, who hears all our prayers and answers according to your will, we thank you that we can pour out our hearts to you today and seek your healing, comfort, your peace and provision. We thank you for the country we live in and for the church we worship in, a place where we have unrestricted freedom to come into your presence. We pray for those across our world in churches where they have to meet in secrecy for fear of persecution and death. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bestow a strength upon them, allowing them to be overcomers. We pray for our churches here in North Ayrshire and across this nation. Father, strengthen your church. Let it grow and be refreshed in the Spirit and full of eager Christian soldiers, ready to go with your radical and relevant, courageous message of love to all who have ears to hear. And God, we pray for a move of your Spirit to bring renewed interest in Jesus and his saving grace. And for us, Abba Father, stay close by us this week as we go about our daily business and sustain us in all things in your loving protection. Father God, we bring our love offering to you now, and we ask that it be committed to the furtherance of your kingdom, works here on earth for your glory and honor. And we ask these, our spoken and silent prayers of the heart, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Be thou my vision. Let's stand and sing. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us go in the strength of God, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with us now and always. Just before the exit, can I just say that the discipleship group does meet this Tuesday in the lesser hall. I forgot to mention that earlier on. Abba, Father, let me be.